I'm going to confess to you and then ask you to confess to me. Doesn't the Bible say that we can confess one to another? I'm not saying this is sinful, I'm just saying it's human. And that is, I have clung to doxology in my life probably well over 1,000 times. And of those 1,000 times, I would say it's a small handful of times that I actually thought about what I was saying. Now, that's my confession. Would anybody, by raising his hand, confess similar? And some of you are much more holy than I am. I'm glad. Praise God for whom all blessings flow.
Kurt, it isn't that I don't think about the words, I just don't sing it well.
Right.
I've noticed that, Doctor.
Thank you so much.
Well, you know, some make a joyful melody to the Lord, and the rest of us make a joyful noise, right? That's all right. I want to ask you about something. Why do we have so many insurance policies that we can get, and why do we consider them useful?
The government
demands that we have. You have to try to go get your license.
Well, we're trying to protect ourselves from the unknown.
Protecting ourselves from the unknown. Yeah. Any other thoughts about insurance?
Security.
Yeah. You're not saying you have lots of things to say that might not be nice. Is that it?
They have good salesmen.
All right. What?
The cautious people on earth.
The insurance salesmen? I don't know. I've seen some of them drive down the road. I don't know how cautious they are. All right. What are some of the types of insurance available to us? Let's say it this way. Not just available, but ones that we would truly deem important to have. What's that?
Life
insurance. Okay.
Health insurance. Car insurance.
Home insurance. Or renter's insurance, right? Okay. What else?
Cruise insurance.
Okay. You know, I tried to anticipate the insurances on my notes here. That wasn't on there.
Car.
What's that?
Cargo
insurance. Okay. And are these things you all would deem important too?
Jesus is their insurance.
Okay, well, Jesus is insurance, all right. Well, okay, now, insurance is security, protection from the unknown, we said, these types of things. So, let's take car insurance, for instance, right? So, if I have car insurance, then I no longer need to worry about my car. I don't need to worry about its maintenance. I don't need to worry about any of those things because I have car insurance, right? If something happens to it and I let the brakes go and I let the oil changes go and all that stuff, it's okay because I have car insurance. Is that correct?
No.
That doesn't work like that? Huh. Okay. How about, let's take home insurance or renter's insurance. That would mean that I don't need to take care of the house. I can let it just go. I don't have to paint it. I don't need to keep painting it. If the siding starts falling off and the roof starts, you know, caving in, I can just go file my insurance claim, right? Then it's all good. Take care. Wow. Doesn't work like that. Life insurance. So I have life insurance, so I no longer need to take care of myself. I don't need to go to the doctor. I don't need to get my eyes checked or teeth done or nothing. Because if something happens, I can just file my insurance, right? What's that? Yeah, my wife said, right? It doesn't work like that, does it? You know what I find interesting is that I could have a crowd of anybody in America, and we could talk about this, and we would all have the same similar things to say, and we'd laugh about these ridiculous statements I was making. Everyone. And yet, there are so many across, we'll just keep it local to the United States, across the United States, that they go to God and they get their fire and brimstone insurance and then think that they can just let their spiritual lives and their physical actions just go to pot. They go attend church, get saved, get baptized, join the church, and never darken their door again. Right? We can do that. We can, or just only come when it's convenient. Only be a part of, only read God's word when, oh man, I, you know, something's really going on. All right, God, what do I do? Let me just, I'm going to open up and put my finger down. I heard about a guy that did something like that, and he put his finger down and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. I don't think that should work. And then so he closed it and said, all right, there's got to be something else. And he opened up and put his finger down and said, go and do likewise. He's like, whoa, I don't think this is what God's telling me to do. So we got to be careful with some of these things, right? Maybe a daily maintenance might be a little better, right? But, you know, we think of this and we think that that's okay with God. We don't think it's okay with our car. We don't think it's okay with our house. We don't think it's okay even with our life. Oh, is it not? He's waving batteries at me. It also would help if I had it on. Right. Let's see. Is that is it working now?
No, it doesn't work.
No. What? Okay. I'll tell you what. We'll just have to go to this then. All right. Sorry about that. Technology is great when the battery's working.
Yeah. I'm going to give that to you. Not get it working.
All right. Well, anyway. Sometimes, even in my own life, I find myself relying on the love of God too much, His grace and His mercy too much. In other words, I let pride well up in me. I let pride well up in me, and, you know, sure, I'm outwardly, everybody sees what needs to be seen. As a Christian, I'm not even talking as a pastor, but as a Christian. But inwardly, I know I'm letting pride rear up. I'm letting particular sin struggles rule me for a time. I can say that, I believe safely, because I think everybody in here would say that. And honestly, I think Scripture would back me up and say, if we don't say that, we are lying. So, what about this? You see, if we have our fire and brimstone insurance, we still have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. In fact, I believe that the Bible teaches truly eternal security. But sometimes we take that, we don't truly understand and discover and search what God's teaching when He says that no man can take us from the hand of God. We're eternally secure. But we don't go on to study all of what Scripture teaches us. I do believe we're eternally secure, but if we're truly believers, we will have a desire to continue and strive to please God. It'll be there. When we stray, the Bible says in the Old and New Testament, several places, I'm going to take time to take us there, that when we stray, God promises He will discipline those He loves. So if we are truly children of God, we're true believers, and we stray, we will be able to see God's discipline on our lives. Now that's a whole other sermon. But just to touch on that. You see, we've been talking about being worthy of imitation. Well, being worthy of imitation ultimately means that we're going to live life with the goal of pleasing God. With the goal of pleasing God. It doesn't mean that every time we're going to be pleasing God. Every moment of our life. God understands that, truly. But the fact is, when a person lives to please God, then that person finds that they're not giving up things in life. But the more they please God, the more wonders and adventure and glory fills their own life. In other words, we could say it this way, as we honor God, to please Him, He will honor us, so therefore we can say to please God is to live a pleasing life. Let's pray. God, it's difficult when you call any one of us, and in this case me, to present your word. And it's your word is truly convicting. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. A sharp sword could possibly divide bone and bone. You tell us that. So as I present your word today, Lord, I know you're speaking to me as much as to any person here. Open my heart to your word. Open this body, myself being part of it, to your word today. Let us hear, Holy Spirit, from you in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's going to be reading verses 1 through 8, and I'm going to read all of these verses and then we'll kind of step back through them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you are flipping your Bible to see it, it's in the New Testament, about midway through. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Finally then, brothers, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, do so even more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires, like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress or sin against and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, when we started this journey through 1 Thessalonians, I mentioned that this would be more of a quick overview of the letter. With this in mind, please note that today, looking at these 8 verses, we're going to only be touching lightly on these verses. We're going to be looking at them with the mindset of being worthy of imitation. Therefore, it's a twofold thing. It's worthy of imitation, that we ourselves would be worthy of imitation, but also it's going to show us how we are to help others that we influence to also be worthy of imitation. Paul is truly a leader in this and became a master at pleasing God. And we're going to watch this as we look into this part of Scripture. Let's look and read again 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, as we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus, that as you have received from us how you must walk and please God, as you are doing, do so even more, for you know what command we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For those participating in our Wednesday morning Bible study at 10 a.m., a little plug there, you can know that I really mean it when I say we could spend our whole time today on just those few verses. And we could, but we're not going to. I do want to invite you, though, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 8, take this week. Not just to read that, but get some kind of, and I'll help you if you don't have a way to do this. I'll give you some references and study notes and so forth. I'll grab some and take you a moment, but I'll get you some. Man, take the week and study this. This is a powerful passage. But we're gonna touch it. And I want to spend a moment in here to talk about how Paul deals with people he influences. I think this is such a beautiful thing that he talks about in the way he says this. Now, we don't necessarily see it so much in English, but if you look in the Greek, there's some profound things that come to front or to view when you look just at this verse 1. If we are a person of influence through Christ, in other words, we have relationships with people that we actually influence. They look at our lives and they want, if they ever want Christ-likeness, they see you. Okay? And if we're true believers, there most likely is somebody like that. Okay? Whether they're saved or not saved. Okay? One thing that Paul does when he's talking to these believers is he doesn't come like he's some kind of a status or social position above them. He doesn't come to them like that. He says the word brother. Well, I don't know about you, but my brothers are 8 and 10 years older than me, but I can tell you right now, I don't feel one bit like they have any status over me. That ended the day my brother decided to try to push me in the snow, and I hip-locked him, and he ended up in the snow. Yeah. And he looked up in the snow and said, I guess you're not my little brother anymore. And I said, nope. So I don't look at, just because of our age difference, that there's status difference or social difference between me and my brothers. We're on an equal plane when we talk. He also uses the words, we ask. Now, in English, that means really nothing other than, okay, we ask. But in Greek, it actually meant that it's a request on an equal plane. It was not like somebody asking, like a king asking you to do something, or a teacher, or a parent. It was like, just, hey, we're on the same plane. Brother, I'm going to request of you. I'm going to request something of you. He wanted them to understand, I'm not coming to you as some kind of lord over you in status. Now, we're going to make a differentiation, a great word, between this and position and authority. Okay? Then Paul adds to this, though, as he says that he will encourage in the name of the Lord Jesus. This changes everything. So he says, brothers, we ask. That's just, hey, listen, just brother. We're all in the same boat, same plane. We're in one body in Christ. We're all in the priesthood of God. We're all children of God. Brother, I'm going to request of you. But then he changes it to, I encourage, or I urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it all changes. It all changes to, not me, but the Lord Jesus. Now the status changes. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of Almighty Creator God, God the Father. He is God. Jesus is the King. He is Lord. Everyone who is a true believer has submitted to themselves to Jesus as Lord of their life. The status has changed. Okay? So I want you to understand what's happening here. Paul, as an influencer, as someone who considers himself worthy of imitation, understands that he is the example of Jesus to these folks, okay? But he also wants them to understand that I'm not coming as your Lord or your ruler. I mean, we're brothers. We're on an equal plane. But then I'm going to urge you from a higher status, the Lord Jesus. Okay, I think this is important for us to understand these next parts. You see, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of what he had already instructed them. I'd like to take a moment and read what the late J. Hampton Keithley III said about Paul's statement right here, when Paul said that as you have received from us, you must walk and please God. Listen to what he says. It says this: after these missionaries, that is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, after these missionaries led their converts to the Lord, they also began to teach them how to live and please God. They laid a doctrinal foundation and then taught them the moral obligations of that doctrine. This was Paul's practice and forms a precedent for us. First doctrine, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then duty, and then practice. Doctrine should lead to godly practice, but a godly practice that is in keeping with God's word as to its character and the means. In other words, root to fruit, he says. Learning to live and please God is a matter of biblical instruction. So we are to influence others with a purpose. With a purpose. And our purpose should be to please God and encourage others to please God. Paul said, you're already doing it. I say, I've watched this body. I see it happening here. Paul says, do it more. I say, with you, because we're in this together, let's do it more. Let's do it more. Let's encourage each other to please God even more with our lives. Now, that has a lot of implications, which honestly we don't have time for today. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. People often will spend lots of agonizing time going, God, what's your will? What's your will? What's your will? And I have to admit, I used to do that too. Until I was taught. It's simple. Here's God's will. For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, some of us may say, well, that's no big deal. I do. Completely. Okay. There's more being said here than we realize, because when you study Scripture, you have to study the whole context. Well, the context is he wrote to a specific people for a specific reason. So we need to understand the history they were living in. We need to understand the things they were personally dealing with and why he said what he said here. First of all, God's will, sanctification. Sanctification is the ideal of holiness. Holiness is, I'd make it even simpler, perfection. When I say simpler, who can really describe perfection? Can anybody here perfectly describe perfection? Oh, okay. Oh. Sunday school answer there. Sunday school is extraordinary. Okay, all right. Besides Sunday school answers. You see, holiness, sanctification speaks of the process of holiness in our lives. Paul is talking about this is a process. God's will is that we process daily and for all our lives holiness. There will be a day we reach holiness, complete perfect holiness, and that's the day we are with Jesus. But until then, God's will is sanctification. Practicing righteousness. Practicing holiness. Practicing Christ-likeness. And then it says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Well, this is interesting. I'm going to have to take time, so we understand, I'm going to have to take time and describe the historical setting in which Paul was writing. We need to understand that for about the first 150 years in Rome, you know, they didn't have divorce. They didn't have a bunch of sexual immorality and promiscuity, but the last 100 years of Rome, was nothing but immoral debauchery. Disgusting. It's literally documented that, I remember reading about, there was a woman in, that in pride had 8 different husbands in 5 years. They had, it was a day where households, even of the most modest incomes, had slaves, and so therefore they really didn't have a lot extra going on in their lives, and so they would pursue their pleasures. That's what they did. There were slaves, and slaves were a property that could be used any way you want. So your imagination. They had concubines, basically slaves that were wives, could be used any way you want. And you had wives, and they were the ones that, you know, they bore your children, and they, you know, took care of the household, and many of them could gain a lot of power, and they had power even in the government, and could not necessarily rule in the government, but they, I mean, there was a lot of undercurrents that the ladies did, and they could file for divorce and so forth, which obviously I was talking about. So they're living in this kind of thing. Now, in the Roman culture, they came up with so many different gods that they worship, and these gods were worshipped sexually. In the Greek culture, step it up, or step it down, drop it further in the gutter, maybe is how I'd say it. In their religious practices, even to the point in Roman and Greek practices, they had priestesses that were nothing more than prostitutes. Okay? Now I know for some of you young ones, this is tough to hear, I know, but you know what? Hey, I'm sorry, but this is being revisited here in America. Okay? I'm sad to say it, but it's true. So you have these Jews that are living in this type of environment, and before Paul got there, many of them were striving to worship God according to the Old Testament, failing very miserably. Really, church was an appeasement to their own soul. We know that that can be the case, right? Even here in a Baptist church, it could be the case. Come to church just to appease our own soul. Okay? Well, they did that. They even had Greeks, Gentiles, come into the synagogue because it might have been out of curiosity, or they might have actually seen some people living a little more of a devout life than, and they wanted to see what it was all about, be a part of it. When Paul came, they heard the truth, and the truth set them free, and they accepted Jesus as their Savior. So many of them did. We've already gone through that. But there may not be a complete understanding about the whole sexual purity thing, because it was so accepted. Now, does this sound familiar? It was so accepted to be sexually impure in their society, even to the point that it was an act of worship. Worship in idolatry. Folks, I'm telling you, how accepted is it in our society? Even to the point that people use it as their God. So Paul says, for this is God's will, your holiness. You're working towards holiness. Let's start with that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is a general sense of, well, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Your heart, your body, and mind. Okay? And so Paul is just saying, hey, listen, the start is no more idolatry. Mm-hmm. Your idolatry in your culture, and frankly, folks, in ours, starts so much with those sexual urges. Mm-hmm. It says, abstain from that. Well, let's look at verses 4 and 5. Paul continues, so that each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification and honor, not with lustful desires like the Gentiles who don't know God. Well, this deals specifically with any kind of sexual sin. We'll go from the general idolatry to each of you knows how to control his own body in sanctification. He's talking about self-control. Isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit? If we look in Galatians, for those of you that know Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, and isn't that one of those fruits of the Spirit? Self-control. Which means, folks, for us, for me, for you, that if we are true believers, the Holy Spirit lives within me. Which means if the Holy Spirit lives within me, I have Holy Spirit power to be self-controlled. But I do have to call upon that. It isn't going to be easy. It's going to go against my sin nature. It's going to go against my fleshly desires, my fleshly impulses. But with the Holy Spirit's power and help within me, I have the power to be self-controlled. We have the power to be self-controlled. And that's what Paul's saying here. Be self-controlled in his own body in sanctification, in the process of becoming holy and honored. When a person steps out, even no matter how they lived before, when a person says, I'm going to live holy, they're saying, I'm going to live, God, I'm going to honor you, and that person will become honored. We can be honored, not necessarily where people, oh, look at them, or anything like that. But as God is honored through our lives, then God is seen through our lives, and others will see the honor that is developed within us. Does that make sense? Again, Paul is saying, let's not go around just going after this lustful thing and that lustful thing like so many in our world do. It's that mentality that I remember even as a child and going in with Happy Days. It feels so right, it can't be wrong. Oh, yes, it can. Oh, yes, it can. Well, let's now step to 1 Thessalonians 4, 6 through 8. Paul says this. This means one must not transgress against and defraud his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to sanctification. Therefore, the person who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who also gives you his Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to start at the end. Who also gives you the Holy Spirit. I just described that. What Paul's saying is, hey, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the power to stay away from these things. You have the power to have victory. It might be a process for you, but you have the power. He's saying that. But now let's come back to this. In short, what Paul is saying here, if one commits sexual impurity, sexual immorality, then usually there's another person involved. And that other person that's involved is brought into that sexual morality with you. You will also be accounted by God for that life. Now, Jesus said this. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone leads a child astray. Now, he wasn't talking about children. He was talking about children, spiritual children. It is better for that person to tie a weight around their neck and throw themselves into a river than to lead a child astray. God has, that's where his mercy ends. And it tells us, Paul tells us this, Jesus told us that. Jesus said this, he said, don't fear man who can only kill you. Fear God. He can take your life, and he can condemn you to hell. Who ever said Jesus just taught love, joy, and peace? He taught some hard things, folks. You see, the bottom line for us as we look at this scripture, and you can see, I just scratched the surface in this. One may think, well, this is all about being sexually pure, so it wasn't for me. Some may say it was all about that, and it wasn't. I don't know where you are. It's not just about that. See, the bottom line is, we're not to live a life in the way that we please with no responsibility. That's what Paul's saying. We're not to live that way. We're not to get our fire and brimstone and drink and then just think it's all going to be glory from there. Instead, we are to live a pleasing life. A pleasing life. The thing is that a pleasing life that, in other words, a life that pleases God, a life that influences others to live for and please God along with us, is also a pleasing life. A joyous and wonderful life. Folks, I can honestly say, if none of this was true, none of this Bible was true, I'd still want to be able to have the power and ability to live this kind of life. Because it's amazing. Now, if you're young, and you see all the trappings of the world, and you want to experience this and that and this and that, and even things you know aren't right, you want to experience it. I understand that. I was there. But even when you're young, if you say, no, God, I'm gonna go against my flesh impulses, and I'm going to honor you, I can promise you, I can guarantee, because it's not my guarantee, it's God's guarantee, that you will have the most extraordinary life. Yes, it will be hard. But you're going to look, instead of seeking the pleasure now, and then right later, you're going to harvest destruction in your life. Seek the hard stuff now, honoring God and pleasing God. And I'm going to tell you, you get to be old like me, and you're going to look back and go, I wouldn't want it any other way. This is the most glorious and amazing life I could have ever sought and lived. There are others here that can give a testimony like mine, and there are others here that can say, yeah, I sought that pleasure, and I sought those impulses here. And man, have I paid for it. Don't do it. But now, they're having the testimony of, but I'm going to honor God now. And I'm going to seek sanctification now, and I'm going to live my life with Jesus now. And we're seeing them today. Many of us don't, I mean, how many of us know our pasts? And yet, there are some here that might have had a real shady past. I don't know. Or maybe spiritually speaking. And there are people that are looking to you saying, I want to be like them before God. Isn't that beautiful? God's grace, His mercy, His sanctification in and through us. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It makes it so that none of us, no matter how our lives have been lived, none of us can look down our nose at anyone else. We look each other in the eye. Like Paul. Love the Lord God with our whole being. Is what Paul's saying here? Stay away from immorality, sexual impurity. Practice self-control. Don't lead others astray. Remember, God will avenge that. Next week, we're going to take the next part of this. I've entitled this message, Living a Pleasing Life, and next week is part two. It's going to handle verses 9 through 12. So if you study 1 through 8, continue at the end of the week, 9 through 12. Enjoy it. It's going to be a great time next week. When we discuss this, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. You're amazing. You want the best for us. You're like the daddy or mommy that says, don't touch that hot stove, it will burn you. Because you know it'll burn us. You want the best for us. You want our fingers to stay well. You want our hands to be clean before you. You want us to have our best here so that we can have glory with you in heaven. You want us to live holy before you here so we can live a holy life in heaven with you. Speak to us. Continue to speak to us through the week in regards to these things. In Jesus' name.